So this entire season, we will be talking about the subject of money. Let's stand on this side today, maybe. The subject of money. And it is a very vital subject because we are going through a series this whole year that's going to cover the areas of money, sex, and power. All the things that make people, well, think twice. Things that can make us very uncomfortable. Because we are very deeply tied to each of these three things of money, sex, and power. And there are ways in which we are to respond to them. Now, why do we want to talk about this in the church? Well, one of the primary reasons why we speak about these very vital aspects of everyone's lives, including our own, is because the way in which we respond to these subjects, the way in which we handle money, our sexuality, or even power in relationships, is a witness in itself of the kingdom of God. It is a challenge to us, not that we act perfectly in each of these areas, but for us to learn how God's kingdom is meant to function, and for us to begin to pursue that way of living. We're thinking about posting up what we're going to be doing. We already had three introductory messages on this subject. We covered the intro to Money, Sex, Power. Diana was able to preach on foundations of money in particular, and how we view it, where it comes from, how all these technical things are attributed to it. And today, we're going to deal with something very specific. We're going to deal with some of your questions about money. But to recap what Diana has said, these are the fundamentals of all three areas of our lives. God longs for us to be in right relationship with Him, right relationship with one another or others, and finally, right relatedness with creation. We don't say relationship with creation because it's not personality. But we learn to place things of creation in its proper place and to care for it as well as not to possess it in a way that's harmful or to be possessed by it, as you'll come to see. So I want to begin with a series of questions you may have. And this is important for you to remember. On the first time we introduced this whole subject of money, sex, and power, we asked you all to write down your questions on each of the three subjects. And we have a lot of them. So it's going to take us a while to answer them, but I will endeavor to do so. If you have more questions, you know, we have not closed the ballot box, so to speak. Feel free to continue to write questions that you may have and place them in the offering box, and we will collect them and continue to work with them. All of the questions we've received so far have been sent out to you if you're on our email list, so you can already see what we're covering. And if you haven't gotten that list or not on the list, please feel free to ask us for it so you'll know not to be redundant. A lot of questions are related to one another, and so we try to streamline it a little bit. But today, we're going to be covering two sets of questions. One is about ambition and success, and the other one is going to be about work and vocation. Ambition and success and work and vocation. So, just to remind you of some of the questions you may have asked, the first one is, how can I actually depend on God for money or provision when the main way I earn money is by working for it? Myself. I think that's the addition to that. How do we address the prosperity gospel that some Christians live by? And we'll explain some of that about what prosperity gospel actually is. Is there a place for personal ambition? Is it wrong to be ambitious? Without ambition or drive, how would anyone succeed? Shouldn't success be allowed for Christians? And should we seek to climb the corporate ladder or not? We will come to a place where we're going to answer some of these questions, or actually all the questions, If there are more questions, feel free to ask at that point. We're going to have a pause and say, do you have any more questions? But how do we approach this whole subject? Well, we want to start with some principles. Principles that teach us how this actually will work. What the scriptures say about it. What Jesus has to say about it. How he interacts with these things. So let me just provide some ideas of what we're going with. So here's the dictionary definition of ambition, and I think it's a very good one. An earnest, as a noun, an earnest desire for some type of achievement or distinction, as wealth or fame, and the willingness to strive for it. Secondly, the object or stated desire or sought after. A theatrical career is her ambition. Or the object or state desired or sought after. So it's a state of being. Number three, a desire for work or activity. I awoke feeling tired and lacking in ambition. In verb tense, it is to seek after earnestly, to aspire to something. It is derived from the Middle English ambition. So you can read this detail a little bit for yourself. But it is excessive desire for honor, power, or wealth, which is further from the Old French, which means to go around garnering votes in an election or garnering support. Those are the fundamentals of the word itself. It's important to know what we're talking about when it comes to ambition, but we'll comment on this in a moment. There are two verses in the Bible, there are actually many, but there are two verses in particular that normally translated into English have the word ambition in it. One of them is from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And allow me to read it for you. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So the word here that shows up is selfish ambition. And in Greek, it is the word erethia. Erethia. A second passage I'd like to visit in regard to ambition, and it also occurs in the English translation, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So having visited these two particular ideas or verses, passages, the first one uses the word erethia. It is translated as selfish ambition. The second verse here in Thessalonians, make it your ambition, is actually another and a different word in Greek. It is the word philotomeomai. It's a bit of a mouthful. Philotomeomai. Erethia is understood as a selfish ambition related to rivalry and very similar to the English word translation or the definition, the sources of it, of going around getting recognition and praise. Even in the works of Aristotle, the other classic writers in Greek, they use this term with a negative connotation. It's a vying for something. It is a struggle to get something, not necessarily for good reasons, but to raise yourself up above and beyond others. Selfish ambition. Philotimeomai, however, is specifically a word that is used. Well, actually, you can break it down for yourself. You know the word philos, the word philosophy. Philos meaning the love of. Sophia, from the word philosophy, meaning wisdom. It is the love of wisdom. So what is philotimeomai? What is tomeomai? Is it like tomatoes? Is it love of what? Well, the word tameomai in Greek is honor. It is the love of honor. And what do we mean by honor? It is not merely self-honor that we're speaking of when we use the word tameomai. It is to be honorable in the ways that you live. And this exists not only in Christian understanding, it exists in many cultures. In Asian culture, there is an aspect of honor. In every culture, in African culture, there is an idea and a conception of doing what is right. In Greek culture, this aspect of, and even in Roman culture, it is about being and doing the things that are honorable and to be respected and to be praiseworthy. It is all that is good that a person who has ambition in the secondary sense, or the second definition of philotimeomai, is a person who seeks the good of all. Whereas the first ambition is the good of the self. So here is where we arrive for the principle. It's relatively simple, although not always clear. Ambition is measured not by itself, a passion or a zeal for something. Ambition always, always has an object or goal. You can't be just ambitious, period. You have to want something. And so therefore, what your idea of success, what your idea of your goal in life is, will determine absolutely everything about the morality, ethics. It's either a dissonance with the gospel and the life of the Christian, or it's resonance with it. So keep these things in mind. The object of ambition is more important than the ambition itself. And therefore, your understanding of what success is vital. So let's go to this from a Christian perspective. What is God's will in regard to success? What is His definition of success? I suspect it's quite different from our definition in the world of success. And so from this launching point, we want to answer some of those questions that we have about ambition and success. Keep in mind, therefore, that ambition or passion or striving is in itself not evil. It is the object and goal of your ambition, passion, or striving that reveals what is in your heart. And that is either good or evil, wise or foolish. What you want in life reveals what is truly within you. The goal of your ambition is dependent on your definition of success. So that's how I would put it succinctly. So with that in hand, this very simplistic guide to to begin, we'll answer some of these questions. How can I actually depend on God for money and provision when the main way I earn money is by working for it? Myself, I guess. Let me answer it this way. Yes, you do work for it, and I hope you do good work. But in order for you to work, you depend on things that you cannot acquire for yourself. Yes, you do the work, right? You go to the office, or you break the rocks, whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing. But there are resources that are then placed at your disposal that you cannot acquire for yourself. Let me name two of them. The first is your existence. Right? You cannot make yourself be born. But there are other realities with your existence that you cannot and do not control. You do not control your... You are given your mind. You are given your body. You are given your character. So those fundamentals, your sitting where you are now, being who you are from the beginning, those things are given to you. Someone has once said it this way. Who you are is God's gift to you. Who you become is your gift to God. Although I would modify that and say, who you become is also a gift. So do know that idioms have their limits. So you cannot make yourself be born. But here's the other thing you can't control. You can't control your existence, and you can't control your resources. You cannot control your resources. For example, your station in life, the class that you're born into, your geography. A person can be born into a wealthy culture and home, or into one that is destitute, that is not ours to control. We do not control the level of education that we can pay for or is available to us because of the culture and society that we're born into. Whether you have a little to begin with or a lot is not controlled by you. Whatever family you end up in, that is not controlled by you. There is a third area that you do not control. You do not control your circumstances. The opportunities that come your way, the availabilities of just the turns of events, are not under your control. Yes, you participate in each of these. You participate in your existence. You participate with the resources that you have. You can pursue some of these resources. Absolutely. And you can try to engage with the circumstances you find yourself in. But those are not within your control. Ever. We do create the illusion, however, especially those of us with more means, we do create an illusion of control. And in our particular society and culture, psychologists and sociologists talk about something called cocooning. I don't know if you've heard of it. I've mentioned it several times. But we create a safe zone around us. A safe zone that we feel comfortable with our resources, our home, our friends. Who's not our friend, who is our friend. With our comforts, so that we end up in this very comfortable cocoon that we exist and live in. And so, to answer the question, how can I depend on God for money and provision when the main way I earn money is by working for it? Well, first of all, you depend on God for the things that help you acquire provision. You also depend on God for much, much more. I think a very good case in point is this. anyone, and I suspect no one here, or very few of us, perhaps the previous generation, but not probably ours, have lived through tumultuous things that they cannot possibly control. The Second World War, the Cultural Revolution. And if you come from Africa, you live in constant threat, depending on where you live on that continent. Areas of Southeast Asia, India. In fact, North America, if you are living in certain parts of the United States or Canada, we are almost unscathed. Almost unscathed by global calamity. How about the Southeast Asia in the time of a tsunami? What will happen in our day and age if the big one hits? The earthquake that everyone anticipates, but is not real to us. That will completely capsize the way in which we live. Where then do we look for provision? Will it be enough what we've saved up in our pantry? But is that all you need? At what point does money become worthless? So we have to place these things in relative perspective. All that we have, the ability to generate income, hangs by a thread. And we are dependent on God. And we will find ourselves continuously returning to the place of dependency. Especially for those of us who begin to realize that money and resources are in themselves inadequate to support real life. Jesus puts it this way in quoting scripture. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We will come to a place, all of us, where money, resources, cannot help us to control where we are. And in that moment, we can choose to simply trust God or not. How then do we address prosperity gospel that some Christians live by? For those of you who don't know what prosperity gospel is, it is the gospel that says, if God favors you, if you do what is right, He will make you healthy and wealthy. He will take care of your health. You won't get sick. He'll take care of you. He'll heal you of all your sicknesses. And if you have His pleasure, He will also make you, well, flush with cash. That may be a crass way to put it. It may be as simple as He'll provide for you adequately. That's the low end of prosperity gospel. But that's not very prosperous. We're talking about prosperous. We're talking about having a lot of stuff. So prosperity gospel works in that manner. And how do we then do we answer or address this gospel, which is not a gospel, that some people live by? Here's the simple answer. By simply pointing out passages in Scripture where Jesus and many other saints of the past suffered and were persecuted for their obedience to God. Please do not buy into the problem of prosperity gospel, because it emphasizes that God will give health and wealth to those who trust Him, and it focuses on the material things and treats God as some kind of goods dealer. Yes, God wants good for us, but that does not mean just material or physical things. This is a heresy that many churches are mired in or skate very close to in their teachings. Here is the fundamentals. God's goal is not to make us happy. God's goal is to make us good. Where the prosperity gospel has got it wrong is that it focuses on the benefits or so-called blessings through health and wealth, and completely bypass the reality that God's focus is not on those things, but on making us His own, making us like Him in His purposes and in His character. And there's a world between the two. I'm going to pause there so that you take that in. These are huge subjects. You can open up a whole can of other questions, but I'm going to let you soak it in. At the end of this list, I'm going to open up again for more questions. So store them up. And you can return to any which one of these if you want a more adequate or broader expansion. But it does, will consume our time a little bit. But you know what? It's more important that you develop your understanding than for us to get through everything. Okay? Thirdly, is there a place for a personal ambition? Again, let me keep this as simple as I can. The answer is yes. Yes, there is a place for personal ambition. All ambition actually is personal because the person has to have ambition. But not all ambition is good, given what we've talked about in terms of the guidelines. The question you have to ask is that personal ambition either selfish ambition or is it honorable ambition that takes into account the three fundamental aspects of righteousness? Right relationship with God, right relationship with one another, and right relatedness with creation. There is an evaluation for our ambition. So, is there a place for personal ambition? Absolutely. But can it lead you to the bad place? It can. So, by corollary, is it wrong to be ambitious? No. All ambition, yes and no. It depends specifically on the object of your ambition, once again. What are you ambitious for? That determines whether it is wrong or righteous. And here's an interesting question. Without ambition or drive, how would anyone succeed? Well, let me simply say, it depends on your definition of success. And now we're going to get into this a little bit. If success for you means making a truckload of money, it's actually not that hard. It is doable. But it also depends on what you end up sacrificing along the way to something like that. Do you sacrifice your family? Do you sacrifice friendship? Do you sacrifice your integrity? Do you sacrifice your soul? Jesus says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? Or, he also says, what can someone
pay as ransom for their soul.
Someone's also said, very helpful, that integrity is the only thing we give away foolishly for free. It is the one thing that is of invaluable value. But we end up giving it away for peanuts just to get that little something. Whether we steal or lie or cheat. If success, however, means getting out of bed every day, loving your family, doing good rather than evil, that also has its challenges and sacrifices. I know, and you probably know, of some very spectacularly successful people in the worldly sense who are simultaneously miserable failures in other aspects of their life. King Solomon and Jesus are those definitions. King Solomon, who had everything that he could ever want in life, being wealthy, in having everything in terms of money, sex, and power, at the very pinnacle, still walks away from God. Was he a successful king in the eyes of the world? Absolutely. Was Kim Jong-il a successful dictator? Absolutely. Successful. Very successful. Jesus, on the other hand, gets himself crucified on a cross. All his disciples run away and the soldiers come for him. He dies on the cross for the sins of humanity. In the eyes of the world, successful? Oh, he was raised from the dead. And yes, of course, his followers see this and then they begin to spread this message. But in his life, in his time on earth, before his ascension, after the resurrection, successful? Not really. Not really. How many people followed him at the ascension? Not that many. Less than most churches. A lot of churches. In terms of its population. Not very successful. But by whose definition? And whose measure of success? The fact that he's able to pay for the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future, in his eyes, in the eyes of the mission that he was to accomplish, absolutely successful. Kim Jong-il? Not so much. So it depends on your measure of success. How would anyone succeed without ambition? Well, my hope is that you do have some kind of ambition or drive or passion in your life. Because this is actually true. Without ambition, you probably won't succeed. But ambition by itself, as we have said in the first question, is not enough. Ask what your ambition is for and what direction you're moving in. Then ask and realize, the ambition by itself is not enough. Because you're still not in control of all your circumstances. Ask Adolf Hitler. Very successful man. Politically, financially. There are things that he could not control, that God held in hand, thankfully, that brought about his failure, despite his ambition. So we can go through history if we want and name whoever we want. And we hold them up to the true yardstick of ambition by measuring what their ultimate goal is. And what behooves us to then consider is our purpose in life. Right? What is our ambition? If you are here as a disciple of Jesus, that should be very, very clear. And if it is not, we're not doing our job in this church. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. You are to be in relationship with God, with one another, with others in our world, proclaiming that gospel, that kingdom. And you are to live rightly with creation. Shouldn't success be allowed for Christians? Everything's allowed. Whether it really is a Christian ambition that you're pursuing or not, well, that's up to you. Should we seek to climb the corporate ladder or not? Let's answer this question with the question. Jesus likes doing that. Because the answer lies in how you respond to the question, why do you want to climb the corporate ladder? It's not just a corporate ladder. There's all kinds of ladders. There's relationship ladders within your social circles. There's ecclesiastical ladders for those who are in religious service, like myself, as a minister. There are ladders to climb all over the place, at your club, you know, in your school, everywhere. But why do you want to climb it? There's nothing intrinsically wrong with doing well and being promoted, okay? Nothing intrinsically wrong with those things. But what you do with the power and prestige, what you do with the resources then that are at your disposal, if you go up a particular ladder, determines really the direction of your discipleship. Or perhaps the other way around. Direction of your discipleship determines what you do with the resources then that are at your disposal. There is nothing wrong to strive to be high up, to start your own business, to be a CEO, to be a supervisor, to be a manager. If you do those things to honor the relationships of the people who are there under you and above you. But if you do it for other means, for other reasons, you need to reconsider your ultimate goals. So those are all the questions I think I've been asked. Any questions? That's a lot of material. But thank you, because you asked the question. I just explore it. Yes, Tony.
Yeah.